All right, take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Galatians. We are on to Galatians chapter 5. I know just about everyone's been here before. We were going through the book of Galatians. The Galatian believers were deserting the gospel. Paul's reminding the Galatians that the gospel of faith alone in Christ is the only true gospel. The theme of Galatians is no other gospel. That's what Paul is saying. There is no other gospel except that from Jesus Christ. We studied the first four chapters of this book, and the repeating theme over and over again. Sometimes, to be honest, as I've been preaching through this, I've kind of felt like a broken record because it seems to be the same thing over and over again. But that is justification by Christ, and the idea over and over again that Christ is better than the law. If you haven't got that through the first four chapters of Galatians, go back and read it again, but it seems over and over again. Now, as we come to chapter 5, there does seem to be a break and a sort of change of tone. As now Paul starts into chapter 5 and really goes through the end of the book, here in these last two chapters, Paul encourages us, based off of the fact that Christ is better than the law and that we are justified through Christ alone, the first four chapters, he now encourages us to live correctly. And that's what chapters 5 and chapter 6 will be doing. I'll give a little word of caution here. Sometimes people could go into Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6 and just see how we're supposed to live correctly. But you have to remember that the first four chapters come before that, that build the reason why we are to live correctly. The reason we're supposed to live correctly in chapters 5 and 6 is because we are justified by faith alone. And it's nothing because of our works that saves us. It is only through faith in Christ. So remember that as we come into chapters 5 and 6, Paul's not just saying, hey, people just live good lives. He's saying live good lives because of chapters 1 through 4. So as we come here, this brings us to this week's passage, Galatians 5. We're going to look at Galatians 5, verses 1 through 15. So let's start by reading this passage. Follow along as I read Galatians 5, starting in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they even were cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. We look at this passage of the first 15 verses of Galatians chapter 5, and we see in this passage that we can experience true freedom in Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. We can experience true freedom in Christ. Freedom is an important aspect in our Western culture. As Americans, we take great pride in being free. The land of the free, the home of the brave, right? Our freedoms are important to us. And we can look back in history and see time and time again the great sacrifice of many men and women who sacrificed, and some they even died for our country, to give us the freedoms we enjoy now. I know we have people here that have served in the military, and those times we have to recognize and honor those that served in the military to protect the freedoms we have. And we can look back at some of the wars and battles that took place in the past, people sacrificing huge amounts for us to enjoy the freedoms that we have today. Yeah, I'm afraid, it seems like in our culture today, that the idea of freedom has been hijacked. Instead of celebrating and enjoying the freedom that we have for the good of others, many people have the idea now that freedom means that they can just do whatever they want, whenever they want, and it doesn't matter about those around them. So now and we have examples of, instead of freedom of speech to say what is correct, people take this to mean that they can say whatever they want, and it doesn't matter. I have freedom of speech. I can say whatever I want. Instead of freedom to live away from oppressive authority, this is a big one. People have made freedom to mean to live apart from any authority. I have freedom. You can't tell me what to do. Instead of freedom to worship how you choose, people now claim that any religion is wrong. It's unfortunate that today, when we talk about being free, a lot of people in our world today, that means something very different. To them, free means no rules. Do whatever you want. It doesn't matter because no one can tell you what to do. And the reality is that is not true freedom. It's important to us to understand what true freedom is. Here in this passage, and really through the rest of Galatians chapter 5 and 6, we will see that in Christ, we have freedom to, as one writer put it, I like how he put it, a liberty that leads to mature responsibility and holiness before God through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Did you get that? Freedom is this, a liberty that leads to mature responsibility and holiness before God through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So when we talk about Christ giving us freedom, I like that phrase, a mature responsibility. You understand, as a kid, you are told when you go to bed, you're told when you get up, multiple times, get up, get up, get up, get up. You're even told what to eat. But as an adult, you don't have people telling you what time to get up, what time to go to bed, and what to eat. Now, you have things that should help guide that. I need to be work at this time, so I need to get up at this time. And I have to go to work the next morning, so I should go to bed here. And fruits and vegetables are actually a thing, and I probably should eat some of them once in a while. But as an adult, you don't have people telling you what to do. But as an adult, the hope is that you have the maturity to be able to manage some of that. You have the maturity to say, I need to eat some fruits and vegetables. I have the maturity that I need to go to bed and I need to wake up. We have a problem when an adult goes and does not have that maturity, and they don't eat their fruits and vegetables, and they don't go to bed when they should, and they don't wake up when they should. That adult will not be able to function in society. So when we talk about true Christian freedom, we're talking about a maturity that leads to holiness. So let's then look in this passage and see, and we see 3 points here. First off, we see in verses 1-6 that Christ gives us freedom. Christ gives us freedom. Now, really, this has been what Paul has been saying in chapters 1-4 over and over and over again. So he's kind of summarizing it up. When you look at verse 1, some have actually called Galatians 5 verse 1 the key verse of all of Galatians. All right? When we look at verse 1, we actually see two parts. Now, it's not completely clear in our English translation, these two parts, but here's the first part. The first part is Christ has given us freedom. And we see that wherewith Christ has made us free. This sums up chapters 1-4. So Paul's kind of saying, okay, based off of verses chapters 1-4, remember, Christ has made you free. Christ has given us freedom. And then the second part of verse 1 is then we are to stand fast or to stand firm, and do not be burdened again or be put in bondage to what was what we were in bondage to before. And this sums up chapters 5 and 6. So chapters 5 and 6 will be talking about how we are to stand firm or stand fast in our faith and not be put in bondage again. So verse 1 is kind of a summary between the first part and the second part of Galatians. Stand fast in liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We are justified by Christ alone, and don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Verses 2 through 6 then make the point that true freedom only comes through Christ. We see in verses 2 and beyond, Paul makes a reference a number of different times to circumcision. All right. What we see here is that Paul uses this term circumcision as a general term to designate for following the law again. All right. It's not that Paul is specifically against circumcision itself. Remember, in the past, he actually had Timothy be circumcised. So this was not something that Paul's saying, don't do this at all. But what he's saying is rather that circumcision represents the idea that works are necessary for salvation. So when we see here in Galatians 5, verse 2, when it says that if you be circumcised, that's the idea of turning back to the law, saying, oh, I have to do something to be saved. All right? So we see this contrast over and over again. In verse 2, if you're circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He's saying if you're trying to go by the works of the law, Christ is not going to profit you anything. We see another contrast in verse 3. Circumcision equals debt to all of the law. Verse 3, he's a debtor to the whole law. So if you say I'm going to start following the idea that I have to do works to be saved, you're going to have to fulfill all of that law to be saved. We looked at that before in the first chapters of Galatians. Verse 4, we see another contrast. If you are justified by the law, once again, Paul's stating a very important fact, Christ is no use to you. The point is, once again, Christ has given us freedom, and when we turn away from Christ and go back to the works of the law, we have to fulfill all of that law, and Christ's death on the cross is of no value to us if we try to follow the law, because Christ has already completed it. So we see this contrast over and over again in verses 2, 3, and 4. It's interesting, at the end of verse 4, we have a little phrase that I think we need to point out. In the verse 4, it says, ye are fallen from grace. This is the only place in Scripture that this phrase is used. And some have used this phrase to teach that you can lose your salvation. I want to be very clear that I believe throughout Scripture it teaches time and time again that once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot lose your salvation. But some people look at this and says, well, it says you are fallen from grace. I think it's important to see here Paul reading the context. Paul is not saying that you can lose your salvation, to fall out of grace of salvation. Paul has just emphasized for the past four chapters that there's not anything that we can do to be saved. So why would there logically be anything that we could do to lose our salvation then? We are not saved by faith and remain saved by works. We are saved by faith and remain saved by faith. So here, instead, the context shows that if one chooses to try and use the law to gain justification, they have fallen from the idea of grace for salvation to legalism. So in verse 4 here, when it says, ye are fallen from grace, I think it's very clear Paul in the context is not saying that we can lose our salvation. I love the picture that Scripture gives that we are in the palm of God's hand and he holds us and nothing can get us out. This is a very important thing because I think Satan attacks in this area as well. He goes to Christians, and when Christians fail in sin, Satan comes and he says something like this. You are such a failure. You're such a loser. There's no way that you deserve to be saved. You probably aren't saved. And that gnaws away in the back of our minds. And we begin to think, you know what? I need to do something to get my salvation back. very quickly, my own personal testimony of salvation. I was led to the Lord at a very early age, around 5. I grew up in church, and my mom led me to the Lord when I was 5. I don't remember much of it. I was 5. And as I went through upper elementary and junior high, I really struggled with it. Because there were those doubts in my mind. Did I know what I was saying? Did I understand what I was saying? Did I really do it? I really don't remember it, and went back and forth. I remember all these times going, oh, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me. If I'm not saved, please save me. And it was just a vicious cycle round and round of doubt. And when I would do something wrong, when I'd disobey, when I'd show the sinful nature that was still in me, I would have those doubts of salvation. And it wasn't until probably later on in junior high, I heard a preacher one time say something, and it's not so much what you said then, it's what are you trusting in now? And when I heard the preacher say that, I thought, okay, what am I trusting in right now? Am I trusting in that I said the right words back then, or am I trusting in Christ? And I came to realize the obvious point, I'm trusting in Christ. And if I'm trusting in Christ, then I'm saved. I don't have to worry and go back and, am I saved or am I not saved? Well, back and forth, this vicious cycle around and around and around. I am trusting in Christ now, and I know that I'm saved. Was I saved when I was 5, or was I saved when I was 8th grade? Was I saved somewhere in between that? I don't know, but I know for certain that I am trusting in Christ alone completely for my salvation right now. And there's nothing now that I can do. There is no act that I can do where I can lose my salvation. I can grieve the Holy Spirit by my actions, and I can still sin. Believe me, I can still sin. But nothing that I do can pull me out of God's grace. And here when he says fallen from grace, recognize that God is not saying you can lose your salvation. Rather, when you're trusting in works rather than grace, you are falling out from trusting in grace to trusting in works. Interesting point in verse 4. We move along to verse 5 then. We see that verse 5 points out that the Holy Spirit gives us freedom to righteousness through faith. For through the Spirit wait for hope of righteousness by faith. And then verse 6 sums up Paul's point that freedom only comes through Christ. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith. Faith which worketh by love. And he introduces that worketh by love that we're going to see here later on in this chapter a little bit more, how that freedom allows us to work through love. So we see in these first 6 verses then that Christ gives us freedom. Verses 7 through 12 then takes us to our second point. Paul gives us a warning that in 7 through 12, we are tempted to reject that freedom. Verses 7 through 12, we are tempted to reject that freedom. Verse 7, Paul uses the imagery of a runner. I have found that there are 2 types of people in the world. People that run and people that don't. Some people enjoy running and some people do not enjoy running. I grew up and I ran track. I was not very good, I was not very fast, but I enjoyed it. I ran track. My wife did not run track. So when we got older, hey, let's run, and she'd be like, are you serious? The only time I run is if there's an emergency, I need to get away from it, right? Running was not her thing. It's funny, that has now switched, and now she's the one that runs a bunch more than I do. I run to the dinner table, that's a pretty, no. But Paul likes to use athletic imagery throughout a lot of his passages. And here we see in verse 7, he uses the imagery of running, a person starting a race. He starts off by saying, you did run well. We actually see this mentioned a number of different times, the idea of athletic imagery. Just look real quick over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at a couple passages real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 24 through 27, Paul uses imagery of running. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Verse 25, everyone that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, like a shadow boxer, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Talking about the imagery there of a runner or an athlete having to be in shape to do well in his the race that he's doing. Look over in, let's go Philippians. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, once again. Philippians 3, 13. Brethren, I count myself not to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There, the idea of seeing a goal in mind and going for that goal, pressing for that. We won't look at it, but in 2 Timothy 4:7, he gives another reference. And then one last one we'll look, this is easy, back in Galatians chapter 2. We've already seen Paul use this imagery. Galatians 2:2, similar to in chapter 5, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So Paul's using this imagery of a runner in a race. Back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says to the Galatians, you started off well. He said, you did run well, the idea of starting off your race well. I think the point here is the Galatians, when they turned to Christ, it had been genuine and it had been complete. There was no doubt. There was no uncertainty. They started off, and when Paul came and shared the gospel with them, they trusted Christ as their Savior, and to put it as we would understand it, they were all in. There was no hesitation. But we see the second half of verse 7 then shows the temptation. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? The Galatians then were being tempted to turn away from that thing which they had started off so well in. We see the idea here, hinder, is a picture of an obstacle. The Greek term actually refers to a military term of setting up an obstacle or a roadblock. We're familiar with this with Ukraine and Russia, and as the Russian troops were advancing, Ukraine would set up roadblocks, or they would destroy bridges to stop the advance. And that's the idea, the picture of this word in verse 7, hinder you. It's there's been obstacles put up that are keeping the Galatian believers from moving forward in their Christian life. These obstacles, roadblocks, are hindering them and tempting them to stop. Verse 8 points out that this obstacle comes from something other than Christ. Now, Paul doesn't specify exactly what this is. In verse 8, this persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. But Paul does remind us that it's not coming from God. Remember James 1:13, God is not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. It's important to see that when we're tempted to turn away from the freedom that God gives us, it's not coming from God. It's coming from worldly aspects, from Satan, from those temptations that pull us away, their fleshly nature. Those are what is pulling us away, and it's tempting us to reject that freedom. Verse 9 then appears that Paul is quoting a proverb that was well known at the time. We're not familiar or know if this was a well-known proverb at that time, but it seems like that. He does this, he actually quotes the same one in 1 Corinthians 5:6 as well. The proverb, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Obviously, I think we can figure out what it means, referencing the effect that yeast has on a lump of dough. A little yeast will affect the entire lump and will make it rise. Sarah, every once in a while, will make pretzels. and will make the dough, and she makes the dough, and she puts some yeast in it, and she puts it off on the side, and it's supposed to rise. Sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. But if you've done a lot of baking, which I haven't, you understand, you put a little yeast into a lump of dough, and it affects the entire thing. It doesn't take a lot. In verse 9, he's mentioned this proverb, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Okay, so what's he saying here? All right, looking at verse 8 and verse 7 before, in verse 9, we see the proverb teaches that a little of something can affect everything. And in the context here, Paul is saying, false teaching can be very small and appear fairly harmless, but it can have huge effects. When we are tempted to give a little, it can cost a lot. And that's what Paul is saying here with this proverb in verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, a warning. It doesn't take much to affect everything. I like the illustration very often of a germ and the size of a germ, and it's tiny. And picture you have some big, muscular guy, much like myself, some bodybuilder, all right? This bodybuilder is massive. He can lift huge amounts of weight. He is in top physical shape. All it takes is a tiny little germ in the right spot at the right time, and it can reduce that huge, massive man to a whimpering little man in between bed sheets, right? Particularly men. We all know that colds affect men more than it does women, right? We know that, right? Not really. But it doesn't take much to affect the entire person. And Paul is making this point. You started off well, Galatians. You started off really well, but watch out. There is this false teaching out there, and it doesn't seem very much right now. It doesn't seem very significant, but it can really have a big effect. Verse 10, he warns about this. He says, though, but Paul expresses confidence that the Galatian believers will be able to stand against this false teaching. And he makes a point in the second part of verse 10 that judgment will come to false teachers. They will not get away with their deception. So in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. So don't fall into that temptation. Remember, though, he says, that you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. Verse 11, then, Paul reminds us that persecution is actually to be expected. We're tempted to give up the freedom we have in Christ because we will experience persecution. Paul is saying in verse 11, we should expect it. Paul states that if he was preaching what the false teachers were preaching, he wouldn't suffer persecution. But because he was preaching the truth, it is only normal to expect that persecution. Remember, when we're fighting against the works of the flesh and the world, they will oppose us. Take your Bibles real quick and turn back to John chapter 15. This gives us a great reminder of this. I'm wondering if John even was thinking of this passage when he wrote this here. John 15, verses 18 and 19. This is Jesus. Jesus is warning about the world's hatred. In verse 17, John 15, 17, these things I command you that ye love one another. Verse 18, here's a warning. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's what Jesus tells us in his own words in John chapter 15. So you go back to Galatians chapter 5, and Paul is saying, hey, if you're experiencing persecution, that's what you should expect. Verse 11, he's like, if I'm preaching circumcision, if I'm preaching what the false teachers are preaching, I wouldn't be suffering the persecution. But because I am, there is the offense of the cross. The cross is offensive. The gospel is offensive. It has to be because it says what we are doing is wrong and Christ is the only way. We say it in a loving, gentle way, but the truth is that when we speak the truth, we must expect persecution. It appears that the Galatian believers were experiencing that persecution. Because of that, they were tempted to withdraw from the gospel that they knew. Verse 12 ends this section with Paul wishing that the false teachers that are tempting the believers to reject their freedom would be cut off. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. We see in these passages that we are tempted to reject the freedom in Christ that we have. Going back to verse 7, where it talks about the race running a race well, I think it's a very easy illustration for us to see. I remember a number of years ago, I ran in a race. There was a person in my church whose company was doing this relay race, and they needed one more person, and they asked if I would be willing to join. And I said, yes, I'd be happy to. So there were 15 different people, and it was a race from one mountain town to another mountain town. And they gave me the very first leg of this one, and it was one of the easier ones. And it was about 13 miles. All right? Now, I had to work a long ways to get up to being able to run 13 miles. But we got up to that starting line, and there was about 60 or 70 people there at that starting line, and it was early in the morning. And we got up to line, and I forget if it was a gun or if someone, a buzzer or something, or someone yelled go, but we all started. And I, being well prepared for 13 miles, started off really fast, all right? And believe it or not, of those 60 people, we got out, and within the first mile, I was fifth. And I was feeling pretty good. I'm like, hey, all these people are behind me. I've only got four people in front of me. I'm doing really well. Mile one. Mile two. I was still doing okay. Mile three. I was still doing okay. Four, five, and six, I started to slow down. My resolve began to waver a little bit. I began to question my sanity. I began to wonder, why am I doing this? What is the point of this? And as the race went along, around, mile 10 or 11, there was a hill. I don't know why they put the hill there. Now, it was in the mountains, but there shouldn't have been a hill there, okay? And as I hit that hill, I slowed down a lot. I joke with people. I was going on this hill. And I'm running, and one of my goals was to just run the whole thing, not to walk. And so many times I was running probably much slower than I could have been walking, but it was my goal to run. And as I was running up this hill, I hear this little what is that? It's mountains all quiet, and it's getting louder and louder. What is it? And finally, this little girl passes me, and she has those little nylon sweatpants on, and with her feet just back and forth, and she just passed me and kept on going. Nothing makes you feel weaker than to have that happen. I did finish the race. I did not finish in fifth place. But I will tell you, as I went along, I got tired, and my training and my preparation and all of that in my mind seemed to go out of my mind, and all I could think about is stopping and resting. Paul tells the Galatian believers that they started their race well. And I think for us, sometimes as we go through the Christian life, as the race goes along, we can start getting tired and distracted. What once was such great resolve has diminished to complacency. I think Paul would tell us, don't be tempted to give up what you started so well. We understand the race is a tiring race. Paul encouraged the Galatians, you started off well. Keep going. Don't be tempted to give up the freedom that God has given. Starting then in verses 13, we say through 13 through 15, we see the third point in this passage is that we are tempted to abuse our freedom. Verse 13, Paul states that we have a liberty. You see the word there? This liberty is a freedom and the ability to choose how we act. When we trust Christ as our Savior, when we say, I'm done doing it my way, and I'm going to do it God's way, I'm not going to trust in anything else for salvation. I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ alone. We have a liberty. But verse 13 points out a contrast. It's not, as some people would say, a freedom to sin. Rather, in verse 13, it points out it is a freedom to serve. Verse 13, before brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh to do something sinful, but rather by love serve one another. So what does this proper service look like? Verses 13 and 14 tell us that to show love to each other. Verse 14 references back to Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 40. We won't turn there, but in that passage, Jesus is asked, what is the great commandment? And he states, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So then verse 15 is the contrast to this love. We see that we have a liberty, a freedom to serve, to love. And verse 15 is the contrast to that. Biting and devouring one another. Consuming one another. We see here a picture of a wild and chaotic struggle where everybody is fighting against each other. I see this in my mind's eye, a picture like a feeding frenzy with a bunch of sharks. They have on Discovery Channel, whatever, Shark Week. It seems like they have Shark Week like every week, it seems like. Shark Week coming up. And on those episodes sometimes, they will show sharks in a feeding frenzy. Have you ever seen that? Where the water is filled with blood, there's some animal there, and the sharks are all coming, and it's a feeding frenzy, and everything is going wild, and sharks are just biting at everything. And you see, sharks are biting each other, biting themselves, biting anything. It's just utter and mass chaos. That is the picture that we see here in verse 15 of our world today. And I think it's a very apt description. We see people that are in a chaotic frenzy looking out for themselves, not caring about anybody around them or anything around them. And the point here Paul is making is, as a Christian, where there should be a marked contrast between what the world is doing and what we're doing. The world is out looking for themselves. Take care of number one. Take care of yourself. Watch out for yourself. You see the corporate ladder. Step on anybody and everybody you need to get to the top. Do whatever you need to do to watch out for yourself. That is the culture and nature that we live in today. And Paul is saying, when we have freedom in Christ, we don't have the freedom to just do whatever we want. We have a freedom to serve others, and that is to love each other and care for each other. Christians are supposed to be a marked contrast to this feeding frenzy that we see around us. So in verses 13 through 15, we are tempted to abuse our freedom and say we have a freedom to the flesh, where it's really a freedom to serve and to love one another. As we look at this passage, Galatians 5, 1 through 15, I think a couple applications. Don't grow weary in your spiritual race. Don't give up. You may have started well. Paul would encourage you to continue on, to press forward, to live in the freedom that Christ gives us. And second of all, use your liberty and freedom not to serve yourself, but to serve others. What can you do this week to show the love of Christ to somebody else? It means that we need to act a little bit different. It means when somebody acts rude to us in the grocery store, we don't respond in kind. When somebody says some cruel or unnecessary comment, that we respond in a gracious and loving way. When our spouse or our children do something we don't like, we respond in the right way. That is using our freedom in the right way to love and serve one another. So here in Galatians 5, we see that Christ gives us freedom. We are tempted to reject that freedom, and we are tempted to abuse that freedom. Our culture may not understand the meaning of freedom. Our world does not understand the meaning of freedom. But from this passage, we can see that we can experience true freedom in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage here in Galatians, and we see the freedom that you give us. And Lord, that freedom then allows us to act in a way that is different from this world, that we can show love to each other and love to the world. I pray that this week we will have opportunity to do that and act in the right way. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.